Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati. I'm not in Gulf Manor Synagogue right now. I'm in an office space, but I'm here in the Queen City, and it's a pleasure to be able to talk to everybody and reach out to the world, and hopefully everybody has been able to make the change evening to Monday afternoon here in Cincinnati, which is New York time, Eastern time. Those of you in Israel, we welcome you. It's probably about 8 o'clock at night over there, and hopefully we're not interfering with Mincha and Maariv at dinner and putting the kids to sleep and the whole kit and caboodle, which is part of the reason why we switched over from Sunday night, so that everybody here can do what they got to do for their families. And I'm hoping that this is going to work out for everybody worldwide. So without further ado, let's get right to it. We finished off last week. If you remember, we were on page 266 in Baruch Hashem, thank God. We are slowly but surely inching our way through the book. If you remember, on page 266 in the second paragraph, it's all bold. I mean, he's practically screaming it. This is like the book equivalent of all caps in an email or a text or something. I mean, he's just yelling. And if he feels that it's worth putting it in bold, then it's worth us reading it once and even twice. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that paragraph again because he wants to make a lot of money with it. He wants to really draw our attention to it. I'll read that paragraph on page 266, and then we're going to move on into today's new fresh material. So if you're with me, on 266, and if you don't have the book, don't worry about it. Hopefully this will refresh your memory, and here we go. Rabbi Teichtel Hashem Yikom Damav writes as follows, "My beloved reader, examine and contemplate these words of the Sephardic scholar, for he was a great and righteous man. He was also the disciple of a great and righteous man, our master the Peleoit, whose work has been accepted throughout the world. He cites the Yafei Toar, who was one of the great earlier scholars, and he cites other profound Gedolim who state that the restitution of our land will become an international issue and will happen respectfully, naturally, and through political means." Now, he wrote this before there was even a hint of this in the world, before the parliaments of the nations ever discussed how to solve the Jewish problem, because there was no such problem in his days. And now that we have reached the era in which the Jewish question actually permeates all of their parliaments, can you possibly ignore this? Whoever has a brain in his head must admit that we are living through the era about which all of our prophets prophesied. How do you pronounce that word? Our time of remembrance has arrived by way of the circumstances that the cause of all causes has arranged. Ladies and gentlemen, it's really an amazing thought when you think about it. If you would have told parliaments in Europe, and indeed throughout the world, you know, we got to discuss the Jews. Let's talk about their return to Israel. How are we going to come out on this? Let's vote. Let's have a meeting and discuss it. And then we'll put it to our parliament, and then we'll bring it to the United Nations. Well, guess what? That wasn't being done in 1650. That wasn't being done in 1250. It wasn't done in 1650. It wasn't done in 1750. And arguably, it wasn't really even done in 1850. This started to become something of a discussion, probably with the advent of Herzl, for the most part, I mean, in a very meaningful way, in the late 1800s, in the very, very late 1800s, and early 1900s, when he published his book, The Jewish State, late 1890s, if I recall correctly. And he then met with the Pope once or twice, certainly once, and at that point, the nations of the world began to start thinking about what are we going to do with the Jews? Should we give them back their ancestral heritage, their ancient land? Well, if we do that, what's going to happen to the local indigenous population of Muslims? So there was a lot of discussion about that. At all events, it is, his words are true. I mean, he's saying that, he's writing in 1942, 43, he's saying it's only now that people are talking about returning the Jewish people to their land. This was not really discussed among the nations in a very meaningful, thoughtful way until very, very recently. And so we have entered the point in time of history that our prophets have mentioned and discussed in the prophetic writings. Notice I'm trying to avoid saying the word that they prophesied or prophesied, because I frankly forgot how to conjugate that verb. But you get the idea. We are really truly living in momentous times, and that's the point. So I read that a second time, we read it last week, we read it today, and now we can move on to page 267, into fresh material. We're still in chapter 3, settlement and rebuilding, but we are now in subsection Chaf, the letter Chaf equaling to the number 20 in the Gematria, and on the right-hand side, in the margins it says, the Gedolim must accept any chance of redemption. So let's let him speak. Here he goes. In the introduction to Minchat Yehuda, this wise author writes very accurately that we must not disregard or ignore any redemptive event, for the issue of redemption is very obscure. The Almighty says, quote, "The heart has not revealed this to the mouth." And that is a citation from Koheles Rabbah, chapter 12, capital 10, and Medrash Tehillim, chapter 9, capital 2. Our sages who were endowed with godly perception also did not explain these matters clearly, only with hints and parables, as the Rambam writes. He writes in Hilchos Malachim, chapter 12, halacha 1. So he's saying, since this is all extremely unknown territory, the prophets spoke about it, the rabbis elucidated a little bit, but nobody is out there saying, you know, and in this particular year, and the rabbis are just saying, yes, in that particular year, nobody's saying that. They hint to it when they say things like, well, you know, it's gonna look like this, you'll get an idea, there'll be a hint when something like this happens or that happens, but it's not like anybody is going on record as saying, then for sure, you know, by this particular year, this should happen and that should happen. It doesn't work like that. Sorry, people, it's not the company. I love all of you. It's just that I'm in an office and I'm just kind of keeping the door closed so as not to disturb anybody else. Second paragraph on page 267. Therefore, the Gedolim and the shepherds of Israel must lovingly accept any opportunity for redemption and strive to bring it to completion. They are responsible for this mitzvah. The rabbi writing the book, Rabbi Teichtal, says that this falls upon the great ones of the generation. They are obligated to do what they got to do. They're responsible to get us out of Gullus and to redeem us. And they must strive to bring it to completion. Really a very tall task when you consider how great the men were in the past and we didn't get the job done now. Then, I mean, we're going all the way back to the Amorayim. They didn't carry the freight for whatever reason, and the Sepharayim and the Gaonim and the Rishonim and the Achronim and the Hasidic masters. I mean, we're talking about some really inspired people. Everybody from Reb Nachman of Breslov to the Baal Shem Tov to the Vilna Gaon to Reb Moshe Feinstein to the Lubavitcher Rebbe to the Satmar Rav to Reb Cook in our present day to, you get the idea, and on and on and on and on, Machaber and the Ramban and the Rambam and the Rashba and the Maharal and the, I mean, do I have to it's not necessary. I mean, to keep on listing off all the great ones over the past 1,000 years, it just hasn't happened. So Rabbi Teichtal writes, it's their obligation. They must lovingly accept any opportunity for redemption, and they must strive to bring it to completion. They are chayav for this mitzvah. They must have compassion on the remnants of our people, and they must use their wisdom to gather our scattered ones from the four corners of the earth to be united as one. Then the ingathered Jews will return and seek out God their God and David their king. God will bless all of their handiwork with success, and all of their accomplishments will endure. This is why, quote, the heart has not revealed it to the mouth, end quote. Because this matter is entrusted to the mighty ones of Israel and its leaders to do as they see fit. Here he was quoting a pasuk in Bereishis 39, verse 3, earlier. Where was that? Hashem will bless all their handiwork with success. And he ends off by quoting the Minchas Yehuda and saying that it's to be found in the introduction entitled Mizmor HaTodah on page 204. It's really something. This matter is entrusted to the Gedolim of Israel and their leader and the leaders of Israel to do as they see fit. So we have to hope and pray that our leaders have the proper vision and are inspired to do what they got to do to try to get us out of this gullus. Similarly, I'm now on the bottom of page 267, last three lines of the page. Similarly, the Torah does not specify how the redemption will evolve because this great matter is entrusted to Israel's gedolim. It is up to them to do as they see fit according to the place and the time. I'm now on the top of page 268. Therefore, it says about the redemption, quote, the fasts, our taniyot, those days that we fast on, will become for the house of Yehuda cheerful festivals. A pasuk in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. This teaches that the redemption is entrusted to Beis Din, just like the fixing of the festivals. I saw a mashulach recently. He comes into Cincinnati pretty regularly, once a year, and I try to help out if I can. And he wished me this year we should have a fleishedik at Tisha B'Av. I tried to get rid of red meat some time ago, but I get the idea. It's a beautiful idea. The idea is that, you know, however you feel about eating red meat for health purposes, we should be, and it is mostly that. But I've replaced it with lots of cakes and cookies, so really I'm doing fine. He says it should be a fleishedik at Tisha B'Av, meaning we should have the Beis HaMikdash restored, and we should have the Karbonos reinstated, the sacrifices should be reinstated, and we should be Zocha, we should be meritorious to be able to bring those sacrifices. And of course, to that, all you can say is Amen. We should hope and pray, we should indeed pray that the Almighty should have mercy on us and reestablish us as we pray all the time that he should, Shibana Beis HaMikdash, that the temple should be rebuilt. And as we say on the Chagim, that there we're going to bring our various offerings, all the Olos and the Zvachim and the Shlamim, Kol Kabanecha, all your sacrifices. And there, we should serve you, O God, and we should offer up sacrifices, kimei olam, as in days of old, uchshanim kadmonios, and as a time immemorial. Beautiful thought. We should be zeuchet to be able to worship God in the right way, in the temple, in the right place, in Yerushalayim, the right way with the sacrifices. Amen v'amen, v'chein yihi ratzon, and may it be God's will, it should be done very, very soon. V'mehirah v'ameinu. When I was single, they used to kibbutz around, they would say to me, you know, you should get engaged and get married, v'mehirah v'ameinu, which means, of course, speedily in our days, v'mehirah, quickly, v'ameinu, in our days. So, of course, Talmudically, the question is, why both language? Just say, b'mehirah and speedily. Or just say, in our days, why both? So the answer given to me was, im lo b'mehirah, as lefachot b'yameinu. If not speedily, then at least, in our days. I mean, we should at least live to see it. If not this month or this year, we should at least see it before we expire. So just a little joke for you guys, I guess. That was the joke. So hopefully you enjoyed it. So tell all your single friends, make them feel good. They should get married. B'mehirah v'yameinu. Im lo b'mehirah, az lepachot b'yameinu. Try to remember that. If not speedily, then at least in our days. They'll feel so much better. I'm on page 268. And here we go. This explains events that you witnessed today, he writes. Do not be so quick to conclude. Now, well, listen to this language. This is incredible fighting. These are fighting words. I mean, I'm serious now. I'm not just saying that to, like, you know, wake you up in case you got sleepy just now. I'm telling you, what he's going to write in this paragraph is really for the books. Listen to what he writes. This explains events that you witnessed today. Don't be so quick to conclude that we should sit back and do nothing about redemption, and that we should wait for Mashiach to come and carry us off on the wings of eagles to our land and our inheritance. Many of our fellow Jews, even rabbis and Gedolei Torah, imagine that the redemption will occur in this way. One great rabbi even preached in public that we must not act at all, not even to build and settle the land. Rather, we must wait for Mashiach to swoop down and carry us to Eretz Yisrael on clouds. He came to this conclusion because he did not delve deeply into this halacha, which is one of the deepest and most obscure halachas. And here the citation is, as I cited in the second introduction on page 48 in our book, from the Talmud and Tana Devei Eliyahu. So if you have the book, if you have our book, the book that we're reading, take a look at page 48 in our book. He who does not delve deeply into it has no grasp on it whatsoever. Man, that's really something. There he's taking on every Haredi Jew in God's green earth. And he's saying, what are you thinking? You really think that we should just simply wait for Mashiach? He's going to come, he's going to carry us off on Kanfei Nesher, on the eagle's wings, and we're going to get on an eagle, a big one, of course, a really big eagle, and we're going to fly 30,000 feet on an eagle, and there'll be plenty of room for your luggage on that eagle, and the eagle's going to be a really nice-looking bird, and it's going to have room for thousands of Jews at a time. And why, Meshigavister? I mean, are you completely crazy? Like I always like to say, a little crazy or a bit crazy? We're a lot crazy. What is it? I mean, obviously he's talking about airplanes. Obviously he's talking about a modern era. Obviously the prophet back in the day when he said he's going to take us on eagle's wings, that's exactly how you would say it if you wanted to talk about an airplane and you had no other way to describe it. Because how in the world is a prophet who probably had a vision of an airplane, how is he going to say, and you'll get in an airplane? I mean, 3,000 years ago? I mean, Isaiah, living 2,500 years ago or so, I mean, give or take a century. I mean, how do you think he described an airplane in his vision? Kanfei Nesher, on the wings of an eagle, of course. That's how he would say it. Anyway, so he's really picking a fight, but he's been picking a fight ever since he picked up his pen to write the book. Many of our fellow Jews, even rabbis in Gedolei Torah, imagine that the redemption will occur this way. Somebody even preached not to build and settle the land at all, wait for Mashiach to swoop down and carry us to Israel on clouds. He came to this decision, this conclusion, because he didn't delve deeply into the halakha, which is very obscure. And if you don't delve deeply into it, you have no grasp of it at all. Man, that is really some paragraph. In the middle of page 268, in the margin it says, redemption is a gradual process. He writes, I will now cite a proof for this from a Tana, the righteous Kabbalist, the Sephardic scholar mentioned above. Oh, it'd be nice to have a little water. Do not entertain the thought, he writes, that the end, that the kates, the end, and the redemption, the geula, and the coming of Mashiach are the same thing. Don't think that they're all one exact, you know, identical thing. The end, the geula, B'yis HaMashiach. It's not the same thing, he says. And don't think that they're all going to come simultaneously in one day. Actually, he writes, they are separate things. And here the footnote is, to footnote number 178. And he writes, the editor says, see the beginning of this book, page 6, where the brilliant and holy Sephardic scholar, the Kabbalist and Rishon Letzion, Rabbi Chaim David Chazan, concurs with this. These are not all going to happen simultaneously. They're separate events. Each one has its own time and boundary, a time for every purpose. That's obviously based on Koheles. chapter 3, verse 1. And there's an ace, Zman Mechol Chavis, Tachas HaShemayim. The Kol Zman Ace. Everything's got its proper time and proper place. These things are three separate events. Don't join them all together. And don't do what we did yesterday when we made pickles. I took the kids to a Jewish Discovery Center program in Mason, Ohio, and they hung out in the firehouse, and everybody made pickles. Well, how do you make pickles? Well, you, now, this is actually relevant, so stay with me. You fill up a jar, a glass jar, halfway with water. Then you add 2 teaspoons of kosher salt. Then you add a teaspoon or two of pickling spices. I added a lot. Then you cut up 3 or 4 cloves of garlic. I could cut up probably a whole head or two of garlic. Then you shake it all about. Then you add 3 or 4 pickles, or however many as you can add into the jar, and then you shake it all up, and then you fill it up to the top with water if it's still necessary, unless the pickles raise the water value, water thing, and then you seal it up, shake it, and then you put it into your refrigerator. Wait a week, add new pickles. Wait 2 weeks, half sour. Wait 3 weeks, whole sour. Wait 4 weeks, I don't know what you have, then you got mulch. I mean, I don't know what to do with, you know, I guess maybe it's still edible. The point is, and when you're making pickles, you throw everything into the jar. You add the salt, the water, the salt. Don't forget the dill. We had to add a couple of sprigs of dill. So between the water and the salt and the pickling spices and the pickles and the dill and the garlic, now you can make some pickles. And you know what? It's a lot of fun. And maybe we'll do that in my show. An extremely fun thing to do. And you walk away with a jar of pickles. How bad could it be? The point is, that's not the way the geula is going to happen. This is not making pickles. I'm going to write that down. Because now that I've made pickles, now it means something. This is not making sour pickles. Where you add all the ingredients all at once. But when it comes to God, God's not making pickles over here. He's making geula happen. He's making redemption happen. He's laying a foundation so that it happens. In the real world, we're not up in heaven right now, where things go very glatt. Oh, I'm sure that people here on earth are going, oh, you know, it should go my way, and my way is really smooth, and everything's going to be just great, and don't make any effort, and Mashiach's going to come and put us on a plane, he'll pay our ticket, then he's going to buy us an apartment in Yerushalayim, and we're going to have primo real estate, it's going to be awesome. God's going crazy. That's not how your world works. Then maybe that works up in heaven. Hashem says, Yivam, up in heaven things go a little bit more glatt. Because up here in heaven, I'm here, and my angels are here, and all the saints of the Jewish faith are here, and okay, so things go glatt. So in the Yerushalayim Shalmala, if you want, I guess you can get whatever piece of property you want. But that's the Yerushalayim Shalmala. I'm not ready to go up there yet, right? In Gladiator, the guy says, are you ready to go? You're going to go to meet your forefathers? So Maximus says, yeah, but not yet. Yes, but not yet, not so fast. So the black guy cracks up. He says, yeah, that's right, not so fast. I'm not running up to heaven yet. I mean, with God's help, I mean, I'm hoping and praying I should have this chus to stay here a little bit longer. This is where all the action is. Here on earth is where the fun is. Here's where you do mitzvahs. Here's where you could learn Torah and do mitzvahs. It's incredible, the world that we live in. So let's take advantage of the world that we live in and don't waste a second. Where am I going tonight? To a Mets Reds game. Okay, I mean, I'm wasting a little time. But maybe I'll have a chance to hop around a schmooze, and we'll all relax, and we'll all love each other, the guys from different shuls, and we'll all have a little kumbaya moment. So maybe that's also valuable. The point is, we're not talking about the Geula Shalema up in heaven. It's not going to happen up there in heaven. It has to happen here on earth. For it to happen here on earth, you have to have real people doing real things, laying a real foundation. Rabbi Tachtel's saying, don't think for a second that things are going to go like some kind of movie where everything just goes incredible, where you can just kind of sail through security. I mean, can you imagine, haven't you flown recently? Take off your shoes, unbutton your belt, take off your belt, throw all your money and your keys. It's crazy. It's absolutely insane. I tell my wife, I got to buy that, whatever that's called, some kind of TSA thing, where you are some kind of thing or other. Where you're able to buy for a certain fee, you get some kind of privilege, and you don't have to take off your shoes and your belt. I mean, whatever that's called, it costs $80 or 150, and you have worldwide entry or nationwide entry. Now, on the one hand, it's pretty attractive if you fly a lot. I mean, you get to keep your shoes on, and you get to keep your belt on. I mean, when I take off my belt, anything can happen. It's crazy. I don't like it. The wife says, "No, well, you know, when, you know, whatever. Maybe in the future we'll get that. Not right now. Okay." But I'm sure some of us are thinking, oh, when Mashiach comes, then that's how we're going to fly. We're going to fly. We're going to have to take off our belts and our shoes. But God, I have news for you. Until such time, you better keep your shoes off and your belt off, and you got to go through security. It's going to take 45 minutes to 3 hours, the way it always does. It's not heaven, people. We're not living in heaven. We're living on a very real earth, and we have security issues. And with God's help, that'll be all resolved when Mashiach ultimately comes and we have a new world. But until such time, we're living in the real here and now. So, where'd I go with that? Oh, very far afield. So again, don't entertain the thought that the Kates, the end time, and the Geula, the redemption, and B'ez HaMashiach, the coming of the Messiah, are the same thing, and that they'll all occur simultaneously in one day. No. Actually, they are separate things, he says. Each one has its own time and boundary, a time for every purpose. We therefore say in Slichos, bring the appointed time of redemption near. Right? The Zman Kates, Geula Seinu. Krov, Zman Kates, however the language is, the Zman Kates, Geula Seinu, bring it closer to us. Bring the appointed time of redemption near to us. Its beginning is minute. He writes, its beginning, the beginning of the Zman Geula Seinu, is minute and undetectable. You'd never know it. I mean, it's very, very small. What's the proof? Yerushalmi, a Gemara in Yerushalmi, where it states, Gemara Brachas, where the Gemara says, Rabbi Chiya and Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rebbe, were walking in Karitzta, the name of a place. They saw the glimmering of the morning star. That might be Venus. It doesn't really mean our sun. And that's a whole other shear. And I'm not even kidding. Don't even get me started about the morning star. I can't even go there without going crazy. Oh, I got to prepare that shear. No. One thing at a time over here. Let's stick to this. Rabbi Chiya and Rabbi Shimon, the son of Rebbe, were walking in Karitzta, a name of a place. They saw the glimmering of the morning star. Rabbi Chiya said to Rabbi Shimon, so is the redemption of Israel. Azai is this. Atazai. This is exactly how the redemption of Israel is going to be. At first, little by little. Whereas my late father, he should rest in peace, would say, yidl by yidl. At first, little by little, but as it progresses, it grows greater and greater. Why so? Because the Pasuk in Micha says, when I sit in darkness, God is a light unto me. That is a Pasuk in Micha, Micah chapter 7, verse 8, quoting Gemara in Brachos, in the Yerushalmi, chapter 1, halacha 1. And it translates to page 4b in your Yerushalmi. If you want to see where this Gemara is brought down, find it in Brachos, chapter 1, halacha 1, and find it specifically on page 4b. So that's how it's going to be, little bit by little bit. And it progresses and it gets greater and greater. When I sit in darkness, God is a light unto me. I'm trying to figure out why that's a citation for it. What's the relationship between that pasuk in Micha and this particular way of Geula? So all I got at the moment that hits my head, and it's not a very strong head, is when I sit in darkness, God is a light unto me, meaning God is doing his job. He is making it happen, but he's doing it very quietly. Very modestly, very quietly, the Almighty is going about his holy business. And you and I, we don't know. We don't take notice. We are not at all aware because we are sitting in darkness. And God is a light unto me, and I still don't even know about it. I'm sitting in darkness. I'm thinking nothing's moving, nothing's shaking, nothing's happening. Meanwhile, God is putting together a game plan on the world chessboard, a game that I really like to play. God is putting the pawn, he's moving the pawns up. He's moving the rooks and the bishops and the knights and the whole kit and caboodle. Then he brings down the queen and he checkmates the adversary and shine, poof, we've been redeemed. Meanwhile, we didn't even notice it. We didn't even notice. We were playing against God and we had our own game going on. And I move a pawn here and a pawn there. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I know it. I'm checkmated. God has just checkmated me because I wasn't even looking at what he was doing. Have you ever played chess like that? Don't. Don't play chess like that. Don't play chess where all you're noticing is what you're doing. And the other guy, oh, well, you know, he's doing his own thing. And I couldn't care less. No, no, man. Chess is all about looking at what the other guy does and anticipating his move or moves. And then you try to do your move, but you also have to fend off his offensive moves. I mean, otherwise, you're going to be beaten. Same thing over here. It's like a chess game. I make a move, God makes a move. I make a move, God makes a move, but I don't even notice what he's doing. Because it's very, very, you know, I play a pawn here, a bishop there. I'm not even noticing. So you know it, game's over. Don't be like that, people. Don't let God checkmate you or me. We sit in darkness and God is a light unto us. Let us get out of our darkness and let the Almighty be the light unto us. Invite the light into your world. Invite it, friends. Rabbi Teichel is saying, invite the light. That is, you know what? I'm going to copyright that. Invite the light. And if I see that around here, I'm going to trademark that right now. Trademark. If I see that anywhere, oh boy, heads are going to roll. Invite the light. People, let's not sit in darkness anymore. You got to do stuff, and you have to allow the Almighty to do his thing and not fight it. If God wants to give us the state of Israel, stop fighting it. I mean, what are you fighting, nonstop fighting? I mean, just accept it with love. Say to yourself, listen, it didn't work out the way I thought it would. So what? Lots of stuff don't. So lots of things don't happen the way you thought that they would. So just, you know, live with it. I mean, that's just how life is. There's a lot like that going on in Jewish life today. Just put up with it. I mean, just, you know, God outflanked you, so you outthought you, so what? So it's not an embarrassment. I mean, the fact that Hashem doesn't agree with you and your little thinking is not some sort of embarrassment. Hashem says it explicitly. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My actions are not your actions. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My plans are not your plans. My goals are not your goals. I have things that I got to do, says God, and they don't always necessarily reconcile with you. So you, human being, you're not infinite. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know. If you did all that, you'd be me. If you knew and understood me, God says, you'd be me, and you're not me. So let's all stop fighting with God, and let's all just put up with, embrace it. Live with it. God gives you a, Nebuchadnezzar, he gave us the Holocaust, where you have to live with the crushing blow. He gives us a state of Israel, you have to live with the gift. You don't like the gift. Okay, so you don't like the gift. But stop fighting. Other people are living over there. Love's up already. I mean, 7 million Jews are living in Israel. Can you stop the fighting? Leave them alone. Give people peace. Let your fellow Jews live in peace. I mean, a little shalom al Yisrael, would it be so hard? I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. Please, abyssal shalom. When you sit in darkness, I say to your people, you're the Torah character, all your sympathizers, you sit in darkness. When you sit in darkness, Hashem is a light unto you. He's extending a light unto you. Stop sitting in your darkness. The prophet was right. He prophesied that we were going to sit in darkness and Hashem is going to be a light. So let's stop sitting in darkness. Bottom, page 268. Chazal also states, once the exiles are gathered, the wicked will receive justice. Mutani. This refers to the wicked Gentiles who oppress the Jews. Right? This refers to the wicked Gentiles who oppress the Jews. That required a repetition. This proves that the Or HaChaim is right in his claim that the Almighty won't delay the ingathering of the Jews and wait until he punishes their wicked oppressors. No. He's not going to wait anything. He's not going to delay anything. He's not going to delay our kibbutz goliaths. He's not going to delay the ingathering of the exiles until such time as he punishes the wicked oppressors. It's not true. According to this, Hashem's going to do our geula first. He'll take care of the Jewish people first. He'll give us a geula first, and he'll take care of our oppressors later. He writes, rather, Hashem will take the Jews from their midst of the oppressors and bring them to Israel even before he punishes their oppressors. This is what the Talmud says here explicitly. How that stims, how that is ever supposed to stim with centuries of European blood on their hands, everything from blood libel massacres to Khmelnytsky massacres to pogroms in general, and then the Holocaust, and oh my goodness, I don't even understand how to understand this. I just don't get it. And maybe it's just not something for me to worry about, but man, I don't get it. I mean, we certainly have had our share of oppressors, and it's arguably only within the past century that the Almighty has taken us out of our oppressors. Now, of course, he was certainly bringing Jewish people to Israel in the late 1800s, and there's no doubt about it. And people were running away from Europe to go to Israel to get away from the pogroms. But still, there was a Holocaust 40, 50 years later. So I'm not sure what to make of this. And that the fact is that for centuries, Jewish people were not running to Israel, and we were getting pummeled. I mean, the Crusades and Khmelnytsky, I mean, unspeakable horror. You got to understand that. So I'm not sure exactly how to understand that, but you know what? There's a lot of stuff that I don't understand. In all events, it says over here that Hashem's not going to wait until he punishes their wicked oppressors. I'm going to just write down two words, question mark, Jewish history. Okay. Rather, he's going to take the Jewish people from their midst and bring them to Israel even before he punishes their oppressors. And that's what the Gemara says. So we continue. Once the heretics are destroyed, the pride of the righteous will be, I'm sorry, once the wicked, I'm on the first line, once the wicked receive justice, the heretics will be destroyed. Well, who are the heretics? Well, I'm sure that Satmar will tell you that the heretics are the early Chalutzim, those who didn't keep the Torah, those who deny the Torah, those living in Israel today, who are in charge of the land of Israel, the state of Israel, and they are heretics because they don't believe in God and don't observe the Torah. So what are we going to do with them? So according to this, the heretics will be destroyed. But watch what Rabbi Teichtal says. He's not such a big fan of this idea of destroying people, meaning, you know, of course, Jews. Rather, he's going to kind of spin it and fudge it a little bit. Take a look. What does he mean by the heretics will be destroyed? He writes, that is to say, everyone will see God's providence and incline their hearts to him, and they will believe in him. Thus, all of the heretics among Israel will be rectified. Wow, all the heretics among Israel will be rectified. In other words, they're going to eventually come around and they're going to believe in God. They're going to do tshuva, and that's how they're going to be destroyed. Heretics are going to be destroyed not by punishment, but rather by their own doing tshuva. Wow, that's really something. Therefore, all the heretics among Israel will be rectified. Above, he writes, on pages 101 to 108, he says, I discussed this at length, and I cited our great rabbis who say that even the heretics will achieve tikkun at the time of the future redemption. So even they will achieve tikkun at the time of the future redemption. So far from them being destroyed, as it seems to be written by the Sephardic scholar, rather, no, they're going to be destroyed, if you will, by virtue of doing teshuvah. And he continues, and once the heretics are destroyed, the pride of the righteous will be exalted. And where will their pride be exalted? In Yerushalayim, he says, as the verse says, pray for the peace of Yerushalayim. Shalu shlom Yerushalayim. Shalu shlom Yerushalayim. Seek the peace of Jerusalem. And once Yerushalayim is rebuilt, the Son of David will arrive. And once the Son of David arrives, prayer arrives. And once prayer arrives, temple service arrives. The Gemara is in Megillah, chapter 6, Gemara Megillah, page 17b. So look at that. I mean, take a look at that listing of things that's going to happen. First, the wicked, the exiles are gathered. Then the bad guys get justice. They get punished. Then the heretics do tshuva. Then the pride of the righteous will be exalted. And then Yerushalayim will be rebuilt. And then Mashiach comes. And then prayer arrives. And then the temple service arrives. Wow, people. Wow. You know, that is a lot. That is a lot to hope for. And we are at the very, very beginning stages of it all. So once the exiles are gathered, then the wicked will receive justice. And then the heretics will be destroyed. And then the pride of the righteous will be exalted. And then Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And then Mashiach comes. And then prayer arrives. And then the temple service also arrives. There is your Gemara Megillah. It's really something. There's a lot there to do. Here's the timeline. There's your timeline. Okay. Next, the author of the statement repeats the words, and once this happens, then that, and once that happens, then this, and once this, then that, and once that, then this. This phrase, and once, and once, and once, he's repeating it every single interval to teach that each stage has its own defined time. And once this happens, then that happens. Each stage has its own defined period. The coming of Mashiach is the final and most wondrous event before the resurrection of the dead. Accordingly, I mentioned above that the Beis HaMikdash is destined to be built before the establishment of the Davidic dynasty. Excuse me. The coming of Mashiach is the final and most wondrous event before the resurrection of the dead. I'm on page 269 in the middle. Accordingly, he writes, I mentioned above that the Beis HaMikdash is destined to be built before the establishment of the Davidic dynasty. The Beis HaMikdash must be rebuilt before the establishment of the Davidic dynasty. This is why the Davidic dynasty is called Sun, Shemesh, the Sun, S-U-N, the Sun, sunshine. As it says, Pasuk in Tehillim and Psalms, Psalm 89, verse 37, and his throne shall be like the sun before me. And the me is capitalized. So that's God speaking. And his throne, meaning the throne of the Mashiach, shall be like the sun before me. For the redemption is like the rising of dawn. Based on Bereishis chapter, Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. Okay, the redemption is like the rising of dawn. The more it progresses, the greater it becomes. And the Davidic dynasty will follow it like the sun coming out in all its might. Wow. So you've got this idea, each stage, its own defined time. Mashiach comes at the very, very end, most wondrous event. Other things have to precede it. And the Beis HaMikdash is destined to be built before the establishment of the Davidic dynasty. Incredible. So we're going to have a rebuilt Beis HaMikdash before a new and improved, who knows what. He who says that Mashiach ben David will initiate, and this is in bold, he who says the Mashiach will initiate the redemption as the lowly man. Now, do you believe this? I always did. I always thought that we're waiting for Mashiach, and Mashiach is going to initiate the redemption. I had no idea I was one of the lowly masses to believe that. I thought I was one of the great Gedolim. I thought that I had like the inside track. No, he says, foolish Shmuel Plotzker, you're just one of the lowly, lowly masses. Watch what he writes. He who says that Mashiach will initiate the redemption as the lowly masses anticipate is like someone who says that the sun will rise before dawn. How could the sun rise before dawn? It can't. It rises with dawn. It doesn't rise before dawn. So whoever anticipates that Mashiach is going to anticipate someone who says that the sun will rise before dawn. Well, that's nonsense. The great evil that arises from this harmful outlook is tangible, as experience proves. The great evil that arises from this harmful outlook is tangible. You can actually feel, it's palpable, you can feel it. The evil that arises out of this, you can feel that evil. Experience proves it. It's a mitzvah, page 270, Mazel Tov on page 270. It's a mitzvah to publicize this matter to the ignorant. And blessed is he who sanctifies God's name among the multitudes. In my opinion, he who hides this matter desecrates God's name in public. If you're not out there pitching the idea that, so we're going to take a lot of time, Mashiach's going to come at the very end, first comes the Beis HaMikdash, then Mashiach will come. He's not going to initiate the Geula. It's going to happen in a different way. If you don't get in there, he says, and if you're hiding this, then you're desecrating God's name in private. For due to our numerous sins, several simpletons who pinned their hopes on the year 1840 of the Common Era. What happened in 1840? Why did people think that Mashiach was going to come then? Due to our numerous sins, several simpletons who pinned their hopes on the year 1840 have opened their eyes without their mouths. They've opened their mouths without measure, and they have fabricated things that are not so. Due to our numerous sins, simpletons pinned their hopes on the year 1840. They opened their mouths without measure, and they fabricated things that aren't so about Hashem and His anointed ones. And His anointed one. Therefore, this wondrous destiny for which our sacred ancestors yearned, and about which all of the prophecies, all the prophets so are promoted. Again, this wondrous destiny for which our sacred ancestors yearned, and about which all of the prophets promised, has been a laughing matter in the eyes of the masses. Woe to the ears that have heard this. Yeah, when you go ahead and you start talking about, oh yeah, Mashiach's coming, oh boy, oh yeah. Oh, 1840, that's the year. All right. Friends, you just open yourself up to incredible ridicule. The ridicule is beyond. We just look like a bunch of fools. How do we possibly do such a thing? I don't get it. We got to stop, you know, figuring out the case hayyamim and just let it be up to God. You know, we got to do what we got to do here on earth. Don't worry about Hashem sending Mashiach. He's going to do that. But that's going to happen at the very tail end, not at the very, very beginning. He says, the eyes, the leaders of the congregation, did this evil thing unintentionally. They did it without intent. God forbid to say otherwise. Even if God commands us directly not to speak about the promise of redemption for the better or for worse, nonetheless, it says, it's a time to act for God. Right? I wanted to give a shiur on that last year. Shavuos time, I had all the materials, and then I misplaced them. Also took sick, I couldn't actually go to shul, let alone give a shiur. But look at that. Even if the Almighty commands us directly not to speak about the promise of redemption, for better or for worse, it says it's a time to act for Hashem. They have nullified your Torah. For Hashem, if the Holy One has compassion on the honor of the tzaddikim more than his own honor, see Tanchum on Toldos 12. Wow. Again, the eyes of the congregation did this evil thing unintentionally. God forbid to say otherwise. Even if God commands us directly not to speak about the promise of redemption, for better or for worse, still in all it says, it's a time to act for God. They have nullified your Torah. See Tehillim, see Psalm 119, verse 126. If the Holy One has compassion on the honor of the tzaddikim more than his own honor, certainly the tzaddikim must have compassion on their master's honor more than their own. Right? If Hashem has so much honor for you and me, we got to turn it around and honor him. They have to have compassion on their master's honor. They must therefore pay no attention to the vain and impetuous ones who put their mouths before their ears. Compassion and forgiveness belong to God our God, For I have spoken until now out of the greatness of my grievance and anger. See Psalm 63, verse 12. God will bless the man who is zealous for his name and who stops up the mouths of the liars. See Psalm 63, 12. And he says, he'll stop up the mouths of the liars when they speak for themselves, when they speak nonsense. All of Israel is commanded to sanctify God's name. See the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, chapter 5, halacha 1. We have a tradition which is familiar to all of Israel, that Mashiach ben Yosef will precede Mashiach ben David, and the redemption, meaning the deliverance from the decrees and afflictions that storm upon Israel, who precede even him. Even before Mashiach ben Yosef will come on the scene, we're going to be getting the redemption will precede even him. Wow. However, Tabernacle 271, however, the heart is not revealed to the mouth the way in which this redemption will occur, nor its essence, for the Almighty has many channels. Nothing prevents God from saving, and he does not save with the sword and the spear. Rather, he saves with his faithful messengers. I explained this above when I quoted Minchat Yehuda as saying that he must ask for kindness and mercy from the kings of the earth. And we're going to slowly start wrapping things up. These words will make you wise, for gold and glass cannot equal them, and anything that may be desired cannot compare to them. This is certainly true when we take into account the testimonies of the mighty ones mentioned above, the Radak, the Abarbanel, and the Yafei Tohar. These three reliable witnesses establish this matter. Footnote 201, based on Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. We are aware of the statements of Chazal, which imply that the redemption will occur miraculously, but these witnesses knew that these statements don't refer to the beginning of redemption. For the redemption is a small thing, like the breaking of dawn, and it's up to us to achieve this through Hashem's messengers. He further elaborates on this wondrously. However, I cannot transcribe it all, for that would require a book in itself. Here he gets bold, and I mean literally bold, and we're going to end off this chapter and this shiur with these words in bold. Here we go. I'm reading them on page 271, and we are in bold. Thus, a Tana, meaning this Minchat Yehuda, supports everything I said above and contradicts the rabbi who preached that we should do nothing but wait for Mashiach to come flying through the air on a chariot of fire to carry us to Israel. Behold, my brother, this wise capitalist considers such a position to be harmful and a desecration of God's name. He writes that anyone who keeps silent and fails to inform the masses that such an opinion is untrue desecrates God's name in private. It's a mitzvah to publicize to the masses that we must do our share to the best of our abilities, and we must beseech the kind kings to have mercy on us. Thus, and then, Hashem will perfect our efforts and fulfill his will through us. Examine these words, for they are accurate and true with Hashem's help. Ladies and gentlemen, profound words. We cannot wait around and just do nothing and wait on God to send the Mashiach. Rather, get in there and do what you can to build the state of Israel. Build up the land of Israel so that the Mashiach comes to the land and a place to live. And don't think that that means you're not waiting on Mashiach. Of course you are. We're doing it, and we are waiting for Mashiach. We're laying a foundation for Mashiach. I reject the Satmarish argument that this shows that you're not waiting patiently. Of course we're waiting patiently. Every single day I pray it. Every single day I say it. Every single day I think it. I'm always thinking, okay, Mashiach should come already. Let's hope and pray that Mashiach should come. But he's not going to come in some sort of vacuum. God lays the foundation because we are living in the real world. So he's not going to come to a land where there are no Jews and wave some sort of magic wand and say, I'm here, and nobody's going to show up. He's going to go to a country where there are Jewish people, where everything is already like a set banquet before him, and he's going to begin the process of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. Well, all this takes time, money, and effort. Nothing happens easily in this world. Don't think the Mashiach is any different. So I'm just reading this book, but this book makes eminent sense to me. So do what you can, my dear friends, to help establish in the land of Israel, the Torah of Israel. And that's us. We should have a very successful week. and a Mashiach-oriented week, thinking about Mashiach, asking, what can I do to bring him? Besides Torah study and acts of chesed, what can I do in the land of Israel to perfect the land of Israel so it'll be ready for Mashiach when he shows up, whether that's establishing a yeshiva, supporting a kollel, the Weizmann Institute, the Hebrew University, a Magen David Adom, give money to MDA in honor of Bill Ziv's birthday so they can buy a $36,000 metacycle, or Efrat enabling internal aliyah to have Jewish children be born. Ladies and gentlemen, there's so much to be done in Israel. Let's consider doing it. And with that, my dear friends, I want to thank you so much. I love you all, and I wish you a very, very good week. Enjoy, God willing, tomorrow night from Gulf Manor Synagogue itself. We'll be giving our shir on Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings. Till then, I wish you only the best, a wonderful week, successful week. Thank you for joining me today. Everything good. All the best. Take care and be well. Shua Plotzker signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati, Ohio. Have a great week all. Take care.